Actually, we're in another section. We've just finished the first part of Galatians. Paul is defending his doctrine of justification by faith. And it's a difficult doctrine for some people to understand because they've been raised with the idea that you have to be good in order to get to heaven. You don't have to be good. You have to be perfect. And that's the only way you're going to get to heaven. And the only perfection that we can get is the perfection of Jesus Christ. We have no perfection of ourselves. We have no righteousness of ourselves. It only comes through Him. And the only way that comes is to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And when you do, God imputes Christ's righteousness to our account. It is a perfect righteousness, and we need nothing else. If you've done nothing else in your life but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that righteousness was imputed to your account, and you need nothing more to get to heaven. That's by grace and grace alone. It has nothing to do with your works or your efforts. It has to do with your faith in Jesus Christ. The whole epistle of the Galatians is built around this concept that works, any kind of works, will not justify you, will not declare you to be righteous. And Paul, there were these people called Judaizers who have followed the Apostle Paul and entered into what is present-day Turkey and into Galatia and the churches of Galatia, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, and tried to stop the people or confuse the people by teaching that Paul did not know the truth. He only knew part of the truth. You have to be circumcised. You have to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. And so it became a works-oriented salvation. This is nothing new. We still have it today. It may not be circumcision, and it may not be the law of Moses, but we have all kind of works going on today, and none of them work. The only thing that works is the grace of God in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified by faith and faith alone. Now, Paul's purpose in writing this letter is to combat the false gospel which was being preached by the Judaizers. That is, that you need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. His gospel came, as he reveals in the first chapter, he's revealed his first section in verses 1 to 21. He's telling us that his gospel didn't come by men. It didn't come by the apostles. He received this message, this gospel that he preaches, directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. He withstood the false brethren as they proclaim this false doctrine. They come in and they spy out the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. And he faced them face to face. He faced Peter. You remember Peter. Paul and Peter had a go about in Antioch. And Paul faces him down. And then he introduces his great doctrine in chapter 2, verse 15, the doctrine of justification by faith. And the rest of the epistle is built around that doctrine, the doctrine that God imputes to us his righteousness, Jesus Christ's righteousness, by faith and faith alone. In this section, this first section in verses chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 21, we looked at the doctrine of substitution. Jesus Christ died in our place. He took our place and died on the cross for us. He became sin for us. And then we looked at the doctrine of identification, how we're identified with Jesus Christ. We were baptized into Christ, and we have all the benefits of being in Christ. We spent some time on that. Those are important doctrines, and you ought to refresh your mind. We come this morning, we're in the doctrinal section, and Paul defends the doctrine of justification by faith. He mentioned it in chapter 2, verse 15. Now he's going on to defend that doctrine. It's a great truth of the gospel in verses 1 to 9. We've looked at that. We spent some time. Chapter 3 actually began with a rebuke of the Galatians. He calls them foolish and bewitched, and charges them with disobedience to the truth of the gospel of grace that they had accepted already. And so he asks them a series of questions chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. You remember, he asks them a series of questions and asks them, how did they receive the Holy Spirit? How did that come about? Was it by the works of the flesh, or was it by works, or was it by faith? Paul and Barnabas had performed some miracles, and how were those miracles performed? Were they by works, or were they by faith? And the answer to both of those, it's all by faith. It's all by faith. Now, beginning in verse 6 and going down through 9, Paul reminds them that Abraham, the one, the original one, the justified by faith. We went all the way back to chapter 12 of the book of Genesis. And he reminds them about Abraham. Abraham was a Jewish hero. All the Jews looked up to Abraham. He was the father of the nation, and he was their hero. And Paul points out that he was justified by faith and not by works. And certainly not by the works of the law, because the works of the law hadn't come into effect yet. It was 430 years later. Everyone that is justified, Paul tells us, is justified in the same manner as Abraham was. God spoke to Abraham, and Abraham believed God. When God speaks to you and you believe it, you're justified by faith. The messages are a little bit different. Abraham, God said to Abraham, "Abraham, get you out of this country, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make your name great, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." And Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. When the gospel came to you, the message came to you, God's message came to you, it was believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And when you responded by faith, God imputed, he placed to your account in heaven righteousness, the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now we come to verse 10, and we begin another section in this verse, in this chapter. In verse 10, we begin with the he takes the law and compares it with the promise in verses 10 through 18. And this is the section that we're in now. He will attack the Judaizers at their very heart. It's like he's taking a knife out and he knows exactly where he's going to plunge that knife. He's going to go right where the Jews, the Judaizers are invincible. At least they think they're invincible. And he's going to cut away at that. It is as if this chapter is written to the Galatians, but it's as he's writing to the Judaizers themselves. In verses 10 to 12, Paul looks at the opposite side of justification by faith. What's the opposite of justification by faith? Justification by works. And so that's what he takes up first. The Judaizers thought that by keeping the law, they would be justified. The fact is that it didn't justify them at all. Paul's going to point out that if you're taking the side of the Judaizers, if you're going to be justified by works, then you're going to, and by the works of the law, by the way, by keeping the law, if you think you can be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments or whatever the commandments you have, whether they're take the whole Old Testament and hundreds of commandments, if you think you can be saved by keeping all of them, you're mistaken. If you go into the New Testament and read all the commandments, if you think you can keep all them and are justified, you can't do it. It's impossible. You see, what happens when you put yourself in that position, you put yourself in a position for failure. You can't keep the law. Now, we looked at Deuteronomy 27 last week, and will you turn back to verse 26 with me? Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. It's a familiar verse, and I want you to look at it just for a moment. Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. Instead of putting themselves in a place of blessing, as they thought they were doing by keeping the law, that God would honor that and God would treat them fairly and honestly, and they would get to be in the presence of God and enjoy all the benefits. The fact was that they didn't put themselves in a place of blessing, they put themselves in a place of cursing. Notice what he says in Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the books of the law to do them. I repeat that. See, this is the knife that's going into the heart of the Judaizers. You think you're justified by keeping the law? then you're going to keep it all to every one of the laws that have been given by God to man, you must keep, in particular to the nation Israel. And they knew they couldn't keep them. And so Paul is taking that knife and he's sort of thrusting it into the heart of the Judaizers. Now we looked briefly at chapter 27 last week, and we noticed that for 12 times that the last 12 verses begin with the word cursed, cursed, all the way down through there. If you don't do it now, but if you read the 27th chapter, just read the whole chapter, you'll understand the powerful meaning of this quote in verse 26. You have to keep all of it, the whole thing. The last 12 verses, again, are introduced with the word curse. And we looked at that, at those verses, we saw that the response of the people was, amen, we agree, we agree. If you agree to that, then you've got to keep all the law. At the end of chapter 3, verse 10, he shows that any violation of the law subjects man to a curse. That is the law's curse. Have you ever said to yourself, I won't do that again? You've done something, and you said, I'll never do that again, and then turn around and do it again? You see, you establish a rule for yourself, and you can't keep it. And you think, the Judaizers did, I don't know if you think this or not, but if you think that you can keep the law of God and not break it, you're foolish. You're foolish at all. So let's look at verse 10 very quickly. In verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who did not continue in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. This first statement that he makes, for as many as are of the works of the law, stands in contrast to those of faith in verse 9. He talks about to those who are of faith. Now this stands in contrast to those who are of the work of the law, as many as are of the work of the law. The position of those seeking to be justified by the law or out of the law is entirely different than those who are out of faith. Those who are out of faith, what position do you find yourself in when you have faith in God? You're in a position to be blessed by God. When you're living by faith, blessings come. All right? When you're living by the law, what does it bring? It brings a curse. You can't keep it. And if you can't keep it, then you're cursed. You have to do every part of the law. You're under the curse. The word under is the word hupo, U-P-O in the Greek. It's a preposition. It's called a preposition of location. It places you under something. Under something. This is contrary to what the Judaizers taught. The Judaizers say, oh, you've got to keep the law of Moses. You've got to be circumcised if you're going to be blessed. And Paul says, no, if you're going to keep the law, you're going to fall under the curse. That will be your position. The word curse is an interesting word. It's the word katara. It comes from the word kata, which means down or according to, and ara, which means it was originally used as a prayer. But it was used often to pronounce a curse which a deity was to execute upon someone. Have you ever used the phrase, or have you ever heard the phrase, God damn it? That's what this word means. It's using the deity to bring a curse upon something. And this is what it does, this word, katara. It's down upon something. It's bringing a curse upon someone. It's a rejection and destruction resulting from judgment. It is equivalent to judgment without mercy. It's judgment that's going to come upon you. If you're going to live under the law, then you're going to have to pay the consequences of the law. If you don't keep it in its fullest to every point, then you're going to fall under the curse. The Judaizers didn't understand that. And that's why this is such a powerful message to the Galatians and to the Judaizers. The specific character of the curse. What is the curse? What is the curse? What do you think the curse is? Death? Okay. Anybody else? A lot of people think that it's eternal judgment, which would be death in their part. However, that would mean that all Jews would be condemned to eternal judgment. If you don't keep the law that was given to you, you fall under it, then it would mean eternal judgment. And of course, that's not true. Not every Jew is bound to eternal judgment, because no Jew has ever kept the whole law of Moses. That make sense, Dan? See, if you say that the curse of not keeping the law is eternal judgment, and you don't keep the law, that means that you're eternally judged. And that would put all the Jews and everyone else under the curse. And of course, that can't be it. But what it's speaking of is that it's the place. When you're under the curse, you're moving from one place, you're finding yourself under another place, under a position. Will you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11? Let me try to explain this to you. Deuteronomy. Paul, in this passage, is contrasting the place of blessing versus the place of cursing, or cursed, to be cursed. In Deuteronomy 11, 26 to 28, notice what he says. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and a curse, if you will not obey the commandment of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known. So the curse actually has to do from removing, being moved from the place of blessing which Abraham pronounced. See, in Abraham, all the nations would be blessed. And they added the law, the Judaizers did, and said, all right, we got to keep the law. God, Paul says you can't do that. And what you're doing is, if you think you've got to keep the law in order to be blessed, you're mistaken. What you're doing is you're going from one place to another place. You're going from where you thought you would receive blessings to where you're going to be in a place of cursing. You're going to be cursed. If you want the blessings, you've got to do it God's way. You've got to do it God's way. So this is what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Behold, I set before you this day, all right? Turn aside out of the way. One way leads to cursing. The other way leads to blessings. I'll show you this in just a few moments. Well, let me move ahead. Let me do this. If you turn to James chapter 2, verse 10, then I'll give this to you. James chapter 2 says, but whosoever will keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Now what I did is I did a couple of diagrams. It's not very good, but you'll understand what I'm saying. The law sort of was like a corral. And you see all those little pegs that are around that outside of the law? Well, there's literally hundreds and hundreds of those. But it's like a corral. And on each one of those pegs is a gate. If you took one of those and you said, well, let's take the one in the upper right-hand corner and said, that says, thou shalt keep the Sabbath. Thou shalt keep the Sabbath, all right? And all the other little are like gates. And it's like a corral that you're in that corral. And that's what the law did. The law put you in a corral, all right? And the doer of the law was in a place of blessing. Right? As long as they kept, this is what the verse we read in Deuteronomy 11, I'm setting before you blessings and cursings, all right? If you keep the law, there will be blessings. So if you're in this corral, in the sphere of this law, these Old Testament commandments, if you're living within those and you're doing them, you're in a place of blessing. But what happens if you break it? Well, there are two principles of the law. The first is that the doer is blessed. The second principle is the breaker, the one who breaks the law, is cursed. Now, let me show you how this works. Here is one who breaks one point. He goes out on the Sabbath day and he picks something up off the field, an ear of corn. A very simple thing. Or he was out in the orchard and he saw this beautiful peach, it's time of season, the peaches are getting ripe, and he sees this beautiful peach, and he reaches up and he takes it, and he's harvesting, and he's working on the Sabbath. And he breaks it, all right? He breaks it at one point. Now, he's been in the place of blessing, but now what happens, he, outside this boundary, outside this fence, there's cursing. He's cursed outside the boundaries of the law. So what happens is, the moment he takes of that peach, he opens the gate. And he's outside. He's cursed. He's under the curse. You follow me? He's now under, in the place, not of blessings, but he's now in the place of cursing. He's been cursed. Outside the boundaries of the law, you'll only find cursing. And the only way you get out there is by breaking it. And if you keep it, you're fine. If you don't keep it, then you're outside and you're cursed. Now, the boundaries of the law, of course, the place of blessing. Under the curse, the lawbreaker now is outside. And guess what? He can't get back in. He has no way of getting back in. How's he going to get back in? Now, you and I know in our day and age that we have the process of confession, but understand that he's talking about the place of blessing. As long as you're outside that law, if you're going to be under the law, as long as you're outside the law, you're under the curse. And if you insist on trying to keep the law, see, the breaker is the one who breaks the law is no longer in the place of blessing. Where did those blessings come from? Abraham. Through Abraham came Moses, and through Moses came the law. God promised that he would bless his seed. He would bless all the people of the earth. He would bless Abraham and his seed. And here is Moses now comes along and gives them the law. And they thought that if I could just keep the law, that God would bless us. They never understood the purpose of the law. What's the purpose of the law? To reveal. It's to reveal the fact that there's something wrong inside of us. We can't meet God's standard. God's standard is absolute perfection. The law set a standard for them that they couldn't keep it. See, what the law should have done to the Judaizers and to the Jew is drive them to their knees to plead for mercy. God, we can't meet this. We break it at every turn. If you continue to believe that you've got to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved or to be justified, you're going to end up in hellfire. Now, I'm not talking about you as a believer. I'm talking about the Judaizers. Paul's dealing with the Judaizers, and he's saying, listen, if this is what you believe, this is what's going to happen. You're going to move outside of the place of blessing into the place of cursing because you can't keep the law. It's impossible. Now, when you go back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 with me quickly, just a couple of observations of that verse. The first is the word cursed. We think of that as a verb. It's not really a verb. It's a noun in the Greek. Which indicates the position. See, he's talking about the position. Cursed is a position that you're under. You're under the curse. It overshadows you if you think you can keep the law. The Judaizers thought this. Paul says, you're not getting the blessings. You're only falling under the curse because you can't keep it all. And if you break it, James says, if you break it in one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. As long as you're outside that corral, you missed it. If you believe it, you're going to end up in hell, eternal damnation. All right? Yes. Were they still offering animal sacrifices? In Jerusalem, yes. Their sins? Except that they keep breaking the law. They understand that they break at one point. They take an offering down, and let's take the peach for instance, and say, "Well, I'm going to offer up a a lamb for the pizza that I broke the law. Well, that's fine, but it doesn't account for the rest of it. I mean, they're just missing the real purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was to reveal. It was to reveal that they cannot keep the whole thing. And if they don't keep the whole thing, they're not in the place of blessing. Now remember again what he said. He said this, "Behold, I set before you today blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. The commandments of the Lord your God, but turn out of the way that I command you this day after other gods, which you have not known." These are places. You're going to move from here to here. The animal sacrifices, you go back to the Old Testament. We studied in the Old Testament in the minor prophets and how they misused the temple. They were going down there and they were just offering up offerings and they were going back and doing the same things over again. They were marrying foreign women. They were doing all kinds of things. And yet they thought that they were going to be, that God was going to honor that. And they're still breaking other commandments. Yes, they thought they would. They thought that might, that sin would be forgiven, but they missed all the others. See, it's like saying, "I'm going to go to church from now on, but I miss all the other things that I'm doing that are wrong. I might go to church, but it doesn't cover up the rest of it. It never can." The breaking of only one of God's laws, even once, places a person under the curse. Now, how do you get out from under that curse? God didn't tell them anything about animal sacrifices. I mean, that will follow. But they're under that curse that God has placed upon them. Now, the law was given to Israel, right? How about the Gentiles? Abraham promised that in his seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Are the Gentiles under the law? Can they move from a place of blessing to a place of cursing? The Gentiles couldn't have broken it because it wasn't given to them. But they're still under the curse. Let me remind you, when you turn to Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 2, verses 11 and 15, what does the scripture say? The Jews, if they break the law, they're under a curse. Gentiles didn't have the law, so could they be placed under the curse too? Notice what it says in Romans 2, verses 11 and 15. "For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. For as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearer of the law are just before God, but the doer of the law will be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing the witness, their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing themselves or one another." Although the Gentiles didn't have the law, they broke it. Because God placed inside of every man a consciousness of right and wrong. We don't have to keep the Ten Commandments. I mean, the commandments are good, don't misunderstand. But we don't have to keep the commandments to fall under the curse. Our minds remind us. Our minds are constantly reminding us of right and wrong. We have a conscience that God has given us. And we've been brought up. And when we do, when we say, "I shouldn't do that, I know that stealing is wrong." Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, stealing is wrong. You shouldn't steal. And you go and steal, you've broken the law. You know it's wrong. If you lie, You know that's wrong. It's something that's built into us. It doesn't take very long for you to see that in our very natures. You watch a child, a child knows when he does wrong. He has this built-in ability. So when he does wrong, when he does what that he knows is wrong, he's broken the law. And he finds himself in that place. Not in the place of blessing, not within the realm of God's blessing, but in the place of curse, that he's cursed. So there's really no difference between a Jew and a Gentile. The law doesn't make a whole lot of difference, especially in the matter of justification. If you believe that you can do enough to be justified, then you got to do all of it and you can't break it in one point. That still is not enough. Because if you break one point, if you say, I'm not going to do it again and do it again, you've broken whatever that law is and you're outside. You're never going to get there. The Judaizers believe that a person would be justified by works of the law is totally destroyed when you look at it that way. When you look at the fact that God gave a law, and if you break it in one point, you're guilty. And you're outside the place of blessing. The Judaizers were promising the Galatians that, hey, we'll put you in a place of blessing. You follow us. Paul says impossible. You can't do that. You see, if you're justified by works, it isn't going to work because you got to keep it all. You got to do everything. If you break it in one point, you're guilty. Justification is by faith and faith alone. It's by grace. God declares you to be righteous on the basis of his grace and Christ's work on the cross. And he places on your account the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. So there's no difference. Now in verse 10, we'll look at the word written. All that is written. The word written is a verb, of course, and it's a perfect tense. And what that shows us is that it's the permanency of Scripture. This book is eternal in nature. And when Paul writes about it, he says it's forever. This book stands forever. It's written by God's breath. It's inspired. And it remains eternal in its nature. The Word of God is living and eternal in its very being. The second thing that I want you to notice in this verse is the word book. The word book is biblion. We get our word Bible from that word. It refers to a book or a scroll. As they in Paul's day, they were scrolls. They weren't books as we know them. They weren't bound. We get our word Bible from the biblion. Get our word Bible. And notice the word to do. To do. The emphasis here is that this is portrayed as a permanency in doing. You have to do it the whole thing. It's an aorist tense. It shows the whole lump sum. You're doing it all. You have to do it all. You can't just do part of the law. The Judaizers said, well, you keep the law of Moses and be circumcised. And they couldn't do that. And yet they're insisting that you do that. Impossibility. Impossibility. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. Leviticus 18, 5 says this. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he will live by them. I am the Lord. See, if you're gonna live by them, if you're gonna do them, if you're gonna try to keep them, then you gotta do them all. You gotta do them all. What I'm trying to point out to you, maybe I'm not making sense to you. If you feel that God will be pleased with your efforts, I will try to be good. I will try to go to church. I will try to read the Bible. I will try to pray. If you think you're getting points for that, you're not going to get them. See, this justification is all by faith and faith alone. Human effort is not involved in it. And this is what Paul's trying to drive at. You can't keep them. You're going to break them. And if you do, you've missed the whole boat. You move from a place of blessing to a place of cursing. You moved outside that realm that you've set for yourself, whatever it might be. There's only one way to live the Christian life, and that's by faith. You can't live it by setting a set of rules and say, well, now I'm living like a Christian. I go to church, I read the Bible, I don't lie, I don't steal, I don't commit adultery, I don't murder anybody, I do all these things, and I'm a pretty good guy. God will honor that. God doesn't honor that. That's nice, but you're never going to be justified by that. Justification is by faith and faith alone. That's the only way it's going to come. See, no one has ever kept the law, the whole law. Not even the law that we have in our minds. We keep breaking it. There's only one person that kept the law perfectly, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he died for you, and you are identified with him when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're placed in him, you're identified with him, and you have all the blessings that are in Christ Jesus. That's your position now. And you can't get out of that one. That's permanent. The law was only temporary. In Christ is forever. And you're in Christ forever. And in Christ, you're absolutely, completely perfect in every sense of the word. You have the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Verse 11 says that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. It's clear. There's no doubt of that. The one who is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And no one can be justified by keeping the law. Now, this sort of corresponds with what Paul had said before. He said, cursed is everyone that does not continue in all things that are written in the law. Now he says, it's evident that you can't be justified by faith or by works of the law. You can't do it. You can't be justified by the law in the sight of God. That's clear. Before Abraham, was there anyone that was justified? You think of anyone? How about Noah? How about Adam? How about Job? Were they justified by faith or by works? By faith. By faith. See, there's only one way. There were people that were justified before the law. They were all justified in the same manner. They believed God's word. Whatever that word was, Abraham believed God, that God was going to take him out of this country and take him into a new land and make his name great and bless him. And in him all the nations or all the people of the earth would be blessed. And Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Noah, build an ark. He believed God. See, men are always justified by faith. What about after the law? What happens after the law? What about those? We're dispensationalists here. We believe that there are various dispensations in which God puts man through a test. And there's a dispensation which we call the dispensation of law. And man has failed in that dispensation. We understand that. But under that dispensation, how were they justified? Were they justified by keeping the law? No, they weren't. It was by faith and faith alone. Go back and read these men of God and how they believed. It wasn't by works, certainly. It was by faith. How was David justified? Was it by his works? He was a rascal, wasn't he? Justified by faith and faith alone. They were not justified by the law under which they lived. They were justified in the same way that the people before the law was given was justified. They were all justified in the same manner that Abraham was justified. How was Abraham justified? By faith. How were you justified? By faith. There's no other way. There's absolutely no other way. See, the dispensation of the law, and just again, was to reveal the sinfulness of man. This is God's standard way up here, and you're living down here, and I'm going to show you that you can't get up here. You need something else. If you're going to meet the standard of righteousness that I have established for you, then you need something else. You can't produce it yourself. You need someone to give that righteousness to you. And that righteousness comes to you by faith in Jesus Christ. And God imputes that, places it to your account for righteousness forevermore. When God's standard of righteousness is held up before men, he should become aware of his lack of righteousness and his sins. And it should drive him to his knees to cry out for mercy. And yet there are many people today, many Christians today, who are still following this, the teaching of the Judaizers. You've got to do certain things in order to be just before God. You know, it's a philosophy of life. It depends on one's goodness, and that goodness is relative. You know, I mean, what you count as goodness, I may not. You see, I can say, well, I didn't commit adultery, I didn't kill anyone, I hardly ever lie. I mean, I do all these good things. I've lived a pretty good life. And God certainly will honor that, won't he? Do you know there's a lot of people that live in that philosophy? God won't honor it. You need a righteousness, the very righteousness that God provides for you, that you can't get it any other way. There's no other way to get it. It's evident, Paul says. Man can't be justified by the law. The word evident means it's clear. It's well known. It's clearly seen. It's clearly understood. When you look at the truth of the scriptures, you realize that there's only one way. You realize that the just shall live by faith, and that no one will be justified by works. That's evident. It's clear. It's easy to understand. Now, I have about 1 minute. But Paul quotes Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. In this verse, he says, the just shall live by faith. That comes from Habakkuk 2, 4. Habakkuk writes these words, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. I like to put that in its context. We don't have time this morning, but it's interesting. Yeah, read Habakkuk this week. Take a few moments. It's only three little chapters. Read Habakkuk and see what Habakkuk's predicament was. Habakkuk's predicament was that Israel was a mess. And Habakkuk doesn't understand why God hasn't done something about it. And God has an answer to Habakkuk. And Habakkuk doesn't understand that answer. He can't believe that God would do what he's going to do. And God's answer to Habakkuk is, the just shall live by faith. Just trust me, God, he said. Just trust me. I'll take care of everything. Read Habakkuk chapters 1 through 3 this week if you can. Father, we thank you this morning for our salvation. We thank you that you've declared us to be righteous, not because we've been good, but because you called us and you revealed to us the truth concerning Jesus Christ, the truth concerning ourselves. You've made it so clear to us, and that you saved us by grace. It's a free gift. Not something we've done. It's not something we could earn. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for this doctrine, this important doctrine of justification by faith. God declaring us to be righteous, to have the very righteousness that he requires on the basis of Christ's work on the cross and our faith in that work. Father, I can't comprehend that. I mean, I know the words and I believe the words, but to realize the realization that I have the very righteousness of Jesus Christ on my account. Father, I thank you for it, though. And I thank you for the blessings that you've given to us because we are righteous in Jesus Christ. So, Father, this morning I ask that you would dismiss us now, that you might remind us of your presence. You live within us. Your Spirit moves within us and moves us, and we thank you for that. We pray, Father, as we go forth, that we might be reminded of your presence, that we might honor you in all that we do and say and think. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.